Luke chapter 20, we'll read from verse 45 through chapter 21, verse 4. Luke 20, verse 45. Follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read. And while all the people were listening, he said to the disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance' sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all, out of their surplus, put into the offering. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would use your word and your spirit to sanctify us by your truth. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds to the truth of your word, that you would root out error, and that you would sanctify us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We come to the end of chapter 20 after this long, grueling time of Christ being questioned by various groups of people, questioned by the Pharisees and the chief priests and the Herodians and the scribes and the Sadducees, and all of this testing, trying to trip him up in some way. And they did not, they were unsuccessful, and most of the time he would turn their tricks around so that they looked foolish, so that the trap they set for him, they would be caught in. But we see in these verses, in verse 45, that there were others standing by. And we mentioned this last week, as Jesus had been questioned, that he turned and questioned them. And he states this question about, how is it that the Messiah can be David's son, yet David's Lord? And we said that he did that for more than just the purpose of making his enemies look foolish. He did this with a gospel purpose. He did this knowing that there were others who were listening, who would need to hear this truth. And here we see that there were all the people gathering around listening. So he says these things on purpose while there are bystanders. And he says to his disciples. So it's a pointed or a directed statement, but all who are there are listening. Now Jesus takes the opportunity with all those gathered to teach. He's driving home a point that I believe they should have been able to see from all that has gone before, from all of the questioning, from what they had observed in him answering, and then the question that he asked. They should have been able to see this, but now he takes this opportunity to drive home that point and to state it explicitly if they have missed. He spoke to his followers, but all those who were there could hear. And by speaking in the presence of all, it's speaking in the presence of his enemies, speaking in the presence of the crowd in general, and speaking to his disciples specifically, this leaves all who are there without excuse. If they are to ignore his words, they must ignore them. They will be without excuse. This left them without any grounds to accuse Christ that he has some secret agenda or some secret plan. He said that he was teaching openly and publicly daily. And he was. This left them hearing the words of Christ, hearing the blessedness of the gospel as he spoke, this leaves them to hear the outward call of the word. And our hope and our belief is that some who were there, who heard the outward call of the word, also were drawn by the Holy Spirit to Christ. They would respond to Jesus rightly by faith and repentance. Jesus here gives them warning. Beware. Look out. Be on guard. Be on guard. And here he mentions the scribes. But this act of warning his disciples is not new, and this is not even close to the only place where we'll find it in Scripture. Here he says, beware of the scribes. But if you'll remember in Luke 12, beware of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Actually, he said there, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, that influence of their teaching. In Luke 11, he said, woe to you scribes. Pronouncing woe on the scribes in public would be a warning. Matthew 7, we read, beware of false prophets. In Mark 8, we read, beware of Herod. And in that same place, beware of the Pharisees. In Mark 12, beware of the scribes. And here we have, beware of the scribes. The scribes, the Pharisees, these false teachers, these false prophets. Jesus warns his disciples to look out. And we have these specific things that are mentioned, and I want to address these things so that we'll have an understanding of what he's saying. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes. Now, I'm sure some of you here today have long robes, and you may be concerned. Is that a bad thing that we walk around in long robes? Well, this is more than just walking around in long robes. This is specifically having the tassels on their robes elongated. We find, by the way, this same warning also given to us in Mark and in Matthew. And Matthew gives a much larger account, much more of what is said here. This is an abbreviated an account here. So he says here, beware of these scribes who like to walk around in long robes, particularly the tassels on their robes. And they believe that these tassels on their robes were an indication of their holiness, of their devoutness, of their piety. Now that's a word that is lost in our day. Pious. If you call someone pious, we think of that as an insult. That's a horrible thing to say someone is pious. But it is actually what the word means. What we typically mean when it is used as an insult is someone who is outwardly appearing to be pious, but inwardly they are hypocritical. But the word pious, it is to be holy and devout. It's a good word. But the error here in these long robes or the long tassels on their robes was that it gave an outward appearance of something that was not matched inwardly. They wanted to appear to be holy. They wanted to appear to be pious. They wanted to appear to be devout. This outward appearance would, if it worked the way they wanted it to work, it would attract the next thing that is said here, these respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Not only in the synagogue, but even out in the marketplace, they would hear people refer to them by titles and by names that would indicate that they are a cut above, that they are the best of the best we have to offer. And it says here, they love the chief seats in the synagogue. Here we have just seats. Come in and find a place that preferably no one else is sitting in. But they had places that were considered to be the best places, where those who were the most devout, where those who were the most serious about their religion would sit. Those chief seats. places of honor. Not so long ago, we studied how Jesus had observed men sitting and taking seats at a banquet, seeking to sit in the best places, in the highest places. He warned them that you should not seek the highest place. But these scribes, these are the ones walking around in their robes that would indicate a piety, walking around listening and expecting to hear these respectful greetings. They were seeking power. They were seeking praise. This outward facade that they built up was nothing more than a facade. And they were hypocrites. We read in the Matthew account that they set the standard for living at such a high place that no man could achieve to that, and then they themselves were not even willing to move a finger to lift the weight that they had pressed on others. They were hypocrites. They were false teachers. They were false prophets. They were purveyors of a false religion. Their religion, if you remember last week, we pointed out that their religion was looking for a Messiah, but a Messiah who was only the son of David. What they were looking for in their religion could easily be fulfilled by a man, a mere man. And they were purveyors in this way of a false religion. The text, Jesus goes on to say that they devour widows' houses. They devour widows' houses. And I wanted to read through to the next passage in chapter 21 about this widow who is giving her offering in the presence of these rich men giving their offering in the middle of the day, giving an offering at this time. This time would have been so busy with so many people coming in to the city. This time would have been so busy, and these rich men would give their offering at the peak of traffic in the synagogue, when everyone would be there watching, doing this that they might receive the praise, receive the acknowledgement, receive the glory to themselves for their giving. And we find this woman that the text tells us is putting in all that she has to live on. I don't think that there's any accident that these two passages, that these verses come together. These scribes, these religious leaders are placing a burden on people so that we see a widow giving all that she has to live on. And in that way, they devour widows' houses. As I read this, I thought about the real life examples that we see of this. How tragic it is when anyone would give to a false teacher, to a false gospel, to a false ministry. But we see, especially the elderly, especially the widows, even in our day, who are preyed upon by these types of men. And it was happening in Jesus' day, and he gives a warning here. They devour widows' houses. And it says they offer these long prayers. And I hope, especially after today, having prayed a couple of long prayers myself, that just praying long prayers is not the problem. But they offer these long prayers for the sake of appearance. See, this whole thing is about the sake of appearance. It's about appearing to be something that inwardly they are not. It's about the hypocrisy of these scribes. I'd like for us to make a couple of observations about these things that Jesus points out. First of all, that he pointed them out at all. Jesus says here, beware. He doesn't just say beware. He says beware and then points to a specific group of people who, by the way, are probably standing right there. I mean, that's something that we see when Jesus has warned, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, beware of the Sadducees, beware of these false teachers, these false prophets. It's not something that he's secretive about. He's not speaking behind their back. He says directly to them, you are children of hell, and when you make disciples, they are more children of hell. This is not something that Jesus is doing in secret. So many times in our day, people are uncomfortable with this. But this is important to see that Jesus, while he condemned this false religion and the leaders and purveyors of it, this is presented as a warning to his disciples. This is presented out of love, out of concern for his disciples. And this warning is necessary. And today, people don't want to hear this. Many times, people do not want to hear a preacher of the Word of God warn about false teachers. Well, maybe warn about false teachers in general, but just don't mention anybody specifically. We don't want any names mentioned. If you've been here any length of time, you know that I don't have a problem. As a matter of fact, not only do I not have a problem, I feel it is a duty when we see a false doctrine or a false teacher maybe having some influence on the people of God under our care as elders, it is important that we warn. We've had people leave our church over this. How dare you warn of false teachers? How dare you say, beware of this false teacher? But Jesus here warns, and it's necessary. The other thing, not only is the warning necessary, we also see that false teachers exist. This should dispel any idea of universalism. Well, aren't all teachers and preachers and religious people just trying to get to the same place? Aren't we all just trying to do the same thing, just in unique ways? No. All roads do not lead to Rome. And all religious activity will not get you to heaven. As a matter of fact, without Jesus Christ, all religious activity will lead to hell. Here we understand that false teachers exist and that the preacher must warn about their existence. Preachers should teach the truth and point out error. So we don't want to be nice about false teachers, and we don't want to be nice about false doctrine. G.K. Chesterton said, we are on the road to producing people too mentally modest. I would define that as nice. Too mentally modest to believe the multiplication tables. I mean, we hear something and just any truth is truth. Just because you say it, it's a truth. That's true to you and it's not true to this person, and we have this relativity so that we can't believe anything, or we believe everything, which is to believe nothing. Someone said, speaking of being humble, the humility that Christians must have, and the humility that especially a preacher and a teacher of the Word of God must have. Someone said, humble we must be. Diffident or apologetic about the gospel, never. It is quite mistaken to suppose that humility excludes conviction. We have no place for pride. We have no place for boasting in anything except in Christ Jesus. We have no place to make our own rules. Isn't that a temptation for some Christians? Everybody should look like me. Everybody should do what I do. Everybody should not do what I don't do. We have no place to make our own rules. But where God has spoken in His Word, that truth we don't question. And we're not ashamed of. In studying this, I thought of Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the revealed things belong to us and to our children. And so many times we want to turn that upside down. So many times we see people in the name of Jesus Christ saying the secret things are ours. We're going to tell you how to find out all the secret, hidden mystery of God. And when it comes to God's Word, the revealed things, well, we don't really know that. We don't really pay a lot of attention to that. That's an old book. But the secret things belong to the Lord. So Christians, don't worry about that. When it comes to the secret things, there's where your humility belongs. I don't know those things. That's where we claim ignorance. That belongs to God. And He will work those things out according to His plan, according to His will, according to His knowledge. He hasn't given us those things. But the revealed things, the revealed things are yours, Christian. They're for you. They're for you to know. They're for you to take in and to own and to obey and to live and to believe. And they're for your children. They're for you to teach. They're for you to instill in your children. And we must know how to judge between right and wrong. We must know how to discern truth from error. How will we know that? By knowing the revealed things. By knowing the Word of God. Now, I just said that we are to judge. Surely someone thought, no, we can't judge. Remember Matthew 7:1, the most well-known scripture in all the world. Judge not, lest you be judged. You may want to turn to Matthew 7. If this is new to you, you may want to get your pencil ready. Underline some things from Matthew 7. We read in Matthew 7, judge not, lest you be judged. Do not judge, for by what standard you judge, you will be judged. Now I'm paraphrasing a little here. But as Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, don't judge. I've often said it this way. What follows is instruction on how to judge. But it's not really judgment. See, this do not judge in Matthew 7:1 is you don't make your own rules. You don't make your own standards. You don't make your own laws. You don't make up your own stuff. But where God has already judged and revealed those things in His Word, how dare we not know His judgment and heed His judgment? He says in Matthew 7:1, do not judge, but look at verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Well, do you see? In order to obey that, we have to make some judgments. We have to make some distinctions. What is holy and what is not holy, what is unholy. And then we have to make this other judgment, this other distinction about dogs. I'll let you work that one out. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not cast pearls before swine. See, we have to make these distinctions. And right after he says, do not judge, he gives us these instructions. Do not give what is holy to dogs. Do not cast pearls before swine. Look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets. There's another time that Jesus says, beware, be warned, open your eyes, notice the danger of false prophets. So we have to be able to discern, Christians, between true prophecy, true prophets, and false prophets. And the distinction is going to come as to what they are prophesying. Are they prophesying their own ideas, their own new stuff, or are they prophesying the Word of God, the revealed things? Beware of false prophets. Verse 16, you will know them. How will we know them? By their fruit. By the fruit of what they say and the fruit of what they do, how they live. That's in verse 16, and you'll see it again in verse 20. You will know them by their fruit. So verse 1, do not judge. But verse 16, you need to be pretty good fruit inspectors. Don't judge, but inspect fruit. You will know them by their fruit. And then we come to this familiar section in verse 24 and following, where in 24 we see that a wise man builds his house on a rock. And that is a picture for the man, the wise man who hears the word of God and obeys. And then we see in verse 26, the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And that's a picture of the foolish man who hears Christ's word and does not act on it. So even where we see do not judge, we have to make these distinctions. We have to make, we have to have some sort of a test, some sort of a way to see between truth and error. And the litmus test is the Word of God. The Word of God. Beware of the scribes. Back in our text in Luke 20, beware of the scribes. How do we determine those teachers, those preachers, those religious leaders who we are to be beware of? And the litmus test is the Word of God in word and in deed. Both of those things. Now no man is perfect, but we should see the Word of God in what a preacher, what a teacher speaks, and how they live. The Word of God in word and in deed. So Jesus points out false teachers. They exist, and they should be looked out for. Christians should be warned, and Christians should beware. I mean, it's one thing to be warned. You hear the warning, but what do you do with it? Well, you should beware. When you hear beware, you should beware. Sometimes Christians, we have the idea that all things that go under the name Christian are actually Christian. All things that go by the name bear the mark. I remember when one of my sons was getting his first job. He was getting a job at a Christian store. He was excited about getting a job at a Christian store, and I had to break the news. Just because Christian is on the sign out front, that does not mean that everything that happens inside that store is going to be Christian. And it doesn't mean that everything for sale in that store is going to be necessarily Christian. Everything that goes by the name, everything that has the stamp of religion is not good. Christians, beware. Be discerning. Don't discern by your own tastes. Don't discern by your own upbringing. Discern by what God's word instructs us. All religion is not good. All churches are not good. Every place that has a sign shaped like a Bible is not a good place to go. How many times have I heard people say, I was worried about my son, I was worried about my daughter, I was worried about this loved one or this friend, but they're going to this church I don't agree with that church, but at least they're going to church. You can find a church that teaches anything you want to know, anything you want to believe, anything that you like. We shouldn't have the idea of, well, at least it's a church. All church is not good church. All church is not even church. All preachers, everyone who says they are a Bible teacher, that doesn't mean that what comes out of their mouth is scripture. Beware. Walk circumspectly. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And in our day and age, books. I have often said, and I'll say again, one of the most dangerous places for a Christian is a Christian bookstore. There's so much trash in there. There's so much that is not true. It's dangerous. But you can flip your TV to Christian television, if there's ever a place for air quotes, right? Everyone who comes on, and let me say this. We live so far out in the country, we don't get any Christian television. We don't get any television over any antennas at all. So I don't know all the teachers and preachers on television. But last I checked, there were a few, and I'm going to emphasize a few, men preaching the Word of God. We praise God for that. But be discerning, because the majority is false teaching. And we've got to be careful. Let me add podcasts. Be discerning. Be discerning in what you're listening to. The other thing that I want us to point out, that Christ calls attention to the existence and then gives warning, beware of these men. But then look in verse 47, the last statement, these will receive greater condemnation. These will receive greater condemnation. And we learn from this text that there is greater condemnation. So if there's greater condemnation, then what must there be? Lesser condemnation. And as we look at this, it's all condemnation. That's not good. But understand that there is greater condemnation and lesser condemnation. And it's not just here that we see this. We read in Matthew 11 that for Tyre and Sidon, these Gentile cities, it will be more tolerable. I'm saying these things backwards. It will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for Chorazin and Bethsaida. Maybe I didn't say it backwards. I can't keep up. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for Chorazin and Bethsaida. That's not to say it will be tolerable, but it will be more tolerable. We see again in Matthew 11 that as Jesus speaks to Capernaum, it will be more bearable for Sodom. So do you see there's greater condemnation and lesser condemnation? As Jesus spoke to Pilate in John 19, he says to Pilate, the ones who handed me over to you have the greater sin, the greater condemnation. In Luke 12, we read, to whom much is given, much is required. The more that we receive, the more is required. James 3 teaches us that teachers will be judged more strictly. And then Hebrews 10 says this, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by those who have spurned the Son of God? There's greater and lesser condemnation for every believer in Jesus Christ when we read of condemnation, when we read of lesser condemnation or greater condemnation. It should cause us to run back, to fall back, to rest in Christ, in His life, in His death, and in His resurrection. And for those who are without Christ, if you have not been saved, if you have not repented of your sin and believed savingly on Jesus Christ, understand that the Scripture does speak of greater condemnation or lesser condemnation, but this is condemnation. And you who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, you hear that it is by God's grace that He saves, through faith in Jesus Christ with repentance. You hear the gospel and you neglect it. You spurn at it. You ignore it. You run away from it. You reject it. How much more punishment do you think will be deserved for that rejecting of the gospel? All men who die without Christ will go to hell. How much more do you think the punishment will be for those who openly, blatantly reject Christ, as some of you are doing now? So I call you with the Scripture to repent of your sin and to believe in Jesus Christ. Run to Him, lest you face condemnation, and for some of you, greater condemnation. Beware. Beware of the scribes who walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets and devour widows' houses, and for appearance' sake they offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. Hear the word and the warning of Christ. Father, we thank You that You have given us the warnings of Scripture. We pray for wisdom. We pray that we would know Your word. Forgive us for our laziness. God, forgive us for our laziness. Forgive us where we have prioritized math and science above Your word. God, help us as we learn, help us as we teach our children math and science, but as a first priority, as first importance, help us to know Your word. Help us as we teach our children. God, as we know You, as we know Your word, open our eyes to error that we hold, that we might jettison it. to error that is around us that we might not absorb it. Help us to see the contrast of your truth and the teaching of the false teachers. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.